Amen.
From Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. What we have here is seven letters, right at the start of the last book of the Bible, to seven churches. In all probability, these are seven churches that John, the writer of Revelation, himself planted. Because we know he was a pastor in Ephesus, and the first church who gets a letter from Jesus is the church in Ephesus. So these are all churches within a given region. Some of you will have done the tour, I haven't, of the seven churches. These are seven churches that John would have planted. They are seven churches that John would have known well. And Jesus says, okay, Pastor John, let's write some letters to your churches because they must be missing you because you can't go and visit them because here you are in Patmos. And John was in exile. It's believed that the Roman emperor had come to Ephesus. A decree had gone out that the Roman emperor should be worshipped as God. John, being a Christian follower of Christ, refused to worship the Roman emperor. Many Christians were killed. We're going to read about that tonight. Many Christians were killed for not worshipping the Roman emperor at that time as God. John was sent to Patmos because God still had something for him to do, to write, to be given the revelation. So this is the second letter. It's to a church in Smyrna that is north of Ephesus. And this is the one that I was drawn to just share with you tonight. And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to do what we did this morning. We're going to take this passage of scripture and almost go through it line by line very briefly to see the point that Jesus is making as he addresses this church. So, and my glasses are steaming up. Here, forgive me. To the church in Smyrna, Jesus says to John. To the church in Smyrna. These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came back to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. That's the bit I don't quite get. Okay, 10 days. But there we go. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. It's a short little letter, but boy, is it jam full. Is it packed? Let's pray together and we'll have a look at it. Father God, thank you for your word. We've already said that your word will never return to you void. It will always accomplish that which you have for it. So what you have for us tonight, through this passage, through this letter written to a church so long ago, may it be fresh and relevant and challenging and inspiring for us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last year was a significant year for me because 40... Sorry, is this... I'm pushing the wrong button. Oh, am I pushing the right button? Sorry, Jill, nothing's happening. Have I... Oh, are you going to do it for me? I think you better. Because really, nothing's happening. Okay. Last year was a significant year for me. Last year marked 40 years since I graduated from Moorlands Bible College. It marked 40 years that I have been in full-time Christian ministry, missionary, pastor, evangelist, jack of all trades, probably master of none, you name it. And in my last year at Moorlands Bible College, something happened that I have never forgotten. There were six of us studying evangelism. Jill, can you bring up the next picture? I think we're going to have to just go through that. Oh, no, take that away. Sorry, I don't want to get there just yet. I've forgotten, I thought there was another picture. Something happened that I've never forgotten. There were six of us studying evangelism. And we were majoring on it for our final year at Bible College. And one day our lecturer came in the room and he looked at the six of us. His name was Stuart Pascoe and he said, I've got a treat for you lot. He said, next week we're going to go on an outing. And we said, where are we going, Stuart? He said, we're going to London. Because what was happening in London was Mission London. An event called Mission London was happening at the Queen's Park Rangers football ground. And some of you will know the name, some of you won't. But an Argentinian evangelist by the name of Louis Palau was speaking every night to 20,000 people. in a football stadium. Now, Louis Palau was a kind of Argentinian Billy Graham. He was a big, famous name in the evangelical world. 20,000 people were coming into the football stadium every night. We all knew the name Louis Palau. And so we went, the six of us and our lecturer, up to London. And I will never forget, we were shown around the stadium. I actually got myself up on the platform during the course of the afternoon and preached a sermon to an empty stadium. I'm pleased to tell you that my five colleagues came forward when I made the appeal and knelt before the platform. It was about time too. And we had a great time. And then, and we hadn't been told this was going to happen, then we were told, walk down that tunnel. So we walked down the tunnel and we were told, go into that room. And in this room were seven chairs in a circle. And our lecturer, our professor, our head of evangelism said, bye. And he left. And we all sat down in the six chairs, wondering what was going to happen. And in walked Louis Palau himself. And he said, hello, young people, in his Argentinian accent, which I tried to mimic miserably. He said, hello, young people, it's great to see you. Let's spend an hour together talking about evangelism. Can you imagine our thrill? We were there in the presence of the great man who's about to go out to preach to 20,000 people, studying evangelism, talking to the world-famous evangelist, Louis Palau. Now, it happened that I had got myself in a chair right at the front of the circle, right next to the empty chair which Louis Palau came and sat in. And this was to cause great merriment amongst my fellow students, because I've never forgotten what happened next. At the end of the hour, after we'd plied him with question after question, he reached out and he put his arm around me. And this is where we need to bring the words up. He said, young people, I want to tell you one thing. And he had his arm around me and he's patting his shoulder and the others are sort of slightly giggling. He said, young people, I want to tell you one thing. And I want, if you take nothing else away from today, take this away. He said, be faithful in your ministry, be faithful to the point of death. Wow. And he's tapping me on the shoulder. Be faithful to the point of death. I didn't realise it at that moment. In fact, I didn't realise it till sometime later. But what Louis Palau was actually doing was quoting from the passage of scripture that we've just read. So we'll bring it up again. He was quoting from the letter to the church at Smyrna. I didn't realise it, but that's what he was doing. And in fact, every Bible I've ever owned since, I have written those words in the front of it. Be faithful in your ministry. Be faithful to the point of death. Jesus says to this church, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. You will suffer persecution for 10 days, whatever that means. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the victor's crown. Wow. Let's think a little bit about Smyrna and what's going on here at this time. Smyrna still exists today. Jill, I think you better bring the whole list of points up because we're going to run through them. It was an important coastal city. It was vital for trade links at that time. It was the birthplace, it was full of Romans and Jews. There were Roman citizens and Jewish citizens. It was an important city. You can still visit it today. Today it's called Ishmael, and you can actually go and see the ruins, apparently, of the church concerned where they used to meet. It was the first city in Asia Minor to adopt emperor worship because there were so many Romans there. And the Jews apparently collaborated. They were secretly worshipping Yahweh, but because they were afraid of persecution, because they were death, when the emperor came to town, when the decree went out that the Roman emperor should be worshipped as God, the Jews in that city capitulated. And that's what's going on as Jesus writes this letter. And Jesus is very clear. He says to these people, I know you're suffering. I know you're being persecuted. I know what's going on in your city. And I know that because you won't worship the emperor as God, you are being persecuted. You are suffering. Next slide, Jill, please. She's going to learn to keep up with me eventually. Jesus refers to those who are persecuting the Christians as the synagogue of Satan. The kind of image is that of Saul before he became Paul. Saul, when he was Saul persecuting Christians, thought he was doing God a favour. He thought by persecuting the Christians, by trying to destroy Christianity, by getting rid of the Jesus cult, he was doing God a favour. But he wasn't, as we know. But that's what's going on in Smyrna. These people are persecuting the Christians, thinking that they are doing God a favour. And they're being persecuted, the Christians. Now, can you imagine sitting in church and word goes around, we've got a letter. Pastor John from Patmos has smuggled a letter out. We've got a letter. It's going to be fantastic. It's going to be great. It's a letter dictated by Jesus himself. Word goes around the church. Everybody gathers to hear this letter read. They're all excited. They're all thrilled. They're meeting in fear and secret. But nevertheless, there's a thrill going on because a letter's arrived from Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Lads, I know it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. I know you're being persecuted, but I'm sorry. It's going to get worse. The thrill must have dissipated very, very quickly. The sense of excitement and joy must have dissipated and vanished into thin air. Because here is Jesus telling a persecuted, suffering church that things are going to get worse. Nevertheless, Jesus tells them one very important thing. He tells them, and we'll see it on the next slide, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Again, Jill, just every time the slide changes, just bring everything. Thank you. He tells them not to be afraid. Now, I'm sure you know that the phrase don't be afraid or fear not or some equivalent of it appears 365 times in the Bible. Great thing to remind ourselves at the start of a new year, right? 365 times the Bible says, don't be afraid or fear not or whatever. Here's my question. Here's my thought on that. Isn't it easier said than done? Isn't it easier said than done? When the Bible says, when Jesus says, don't be afraid to Christians, it's easier said than done, surely. Because there are lots of things, if I'm honest, that make me afraid. And I bet, if you're honest, there are lots of things that make you afraid. You know what makes me afraid? Every time I go to the petrol station and see the price of petrol. I know it's come down a bit. Scares me stiff every time I have to go and fill my car up with petrol. You know what scares me? The standard of driving in Milton Keynes. I had an accident the other week. A young lady drove into the side of my car, did £2,000 worth of damage. My back door still won't open and it's being repaired next week. I get scared every time I go on the roads. You should have seen me driving across the causeway tonight. Cautious, cautious, cautious. But there are more important things that make me afraid. Money, relationships, health. I get scared every time I go to the doctor. 2 weeks ago, I woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning with an unbelievably unbearable pain in my eye. I was diagnosed as having an ulcer on my cornea. It was painful and it scared me at 3 o'clock in the morning. What is happening to my eye? Might explain why it's still a bit watery. There are things that make me scared. And when Jesus says, don't be afraid, sometimes it's easier said than done. Some of us get scared about the relationship we're in. Some of us get scared about work. Some of us get scared about the future. Mum today in her dementia state said to me, what's going to happen to me in the future, Andy? I said, well, eventually, Mum, you're going to heaven. Oh, really? Wow. We get scared. How is it humanly possible not to be afraid when we are only human? How is it possible, humanly speaking, never to be afraid of anything, which is what the Bible is telling us, what Jesus is telling us in this letter, when we ourselves are only human? And these people suddenly are even scarier than they were when they opened the letter because Jesus is telling them things are going to get worse. They must have been so gutted. Things are going to get worse. There is an answer to the question. I want to share with you tonight what I think the answer to that question is. And by the way, preacher, preach to yourself, okay? But there is an answer to the question. When Jesus tells these people things are going to get worse, and then says, don't be afraid, there's an answer to how that can be possible. And the answer is this. Simply listen to what Jesus is actually saying. Simply listen to what Jesus is actually saying. So this is where we're going to take the letter and we're almost going to tear it apart line by line. We've got time. And we're going to see what Jesus is actually saying. Because when you realise what Jesus is actually saying, it does begin to drive all fear out. So what is Jesus actually saying to people who are in a bad situation, and maybe you are, or maybe you're scared about something, or maybe you're afraid of something. What is Jesus saying to people who are in a bad situation, and it's going to get worse, about their situation? How is he telling them not to be afraid? Well, here's the first thing. Did you notice the opening of the letter? Because every little detail is important, and every little detail in this short letter helps us to answer the question why we as humans can cope when we're afraid. The first thing is this. These are the words of the first and the last. Jesus says, these are the words of the first and the last. Other verse, in other places, he's called the Alpha and the Omega. He's called the beginning and the end. We are told that he is the one who doesn't slumber or sleep, but watches over us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks of the year, 12 months of the year. 52 weeks of the year, 12 months of the year. I am the first and the last. Fear begins to drive away. Because Jesus knows what I've been through, and Jesus knows what I'm going through, and Jesus knows what's coming. So I can trust him. I just got to learn to trust him. In dark days, in difficult days, in trying days, this is simple. This is not anything you haven't heard before. This is not deep theology. But Jesus, in saying to them, I am the first and the last, is saying, I've been behind you, I am with you, and I'm ahead of you. And we so often talk about Jesus walking alongside us, and that's great. I have really been comforted by the thought in the last few weeks that Jesus is ahead of me. Jesus is ahead of me. He sees around the corner. He knows what's coming. He knows what's going to happen next week and next month in my life. He has plans, maybe. But he knows what's coming. Jesus knows when the next water bill is coming. Jesus knows when the next health issue is coming, when the next work issue is coming. He knows. He's ahead of us, preparing the way for us. I love John 14. Jesus says, I go ahead to prepare a place for you. And of course, the old adage is, well, if he's been preparing it for 2,000 years, it must be someplace, right? I go to prepare a place for you. I'm ahead of you. And fear begins to drift away when I realise that Jesus is that you will suffer persecution for 10 days. I know what's coming and I'm going to be with you in the future. So I step into the future in the words of the old poem, putting my hands in the hands of the one, the king, stepping out into the darkness, putting my hands into the one who's like, that's the first thing Jesus says. And fear begins to drift away. Notice something else Jesus says. Next slide. He says, I am the one who died. I'm the one who died. See, we don't take note of the details. We just read these letters without stopping to analyse every little bit. And we should. We're meant to. I am the one who died. Fear begins to drift away. Because if he loved me that much, is he really going to let me suffer? Is he really going to abandon me now? If he went to the cross for me, what is there he won't do for me? And fear begins to drift away. I'm with you. I love you. I love you this much. I am the one who died for you. Don't be afraid. I love you this much. I, if you trust me, will take care of things. I'm the one who died. Listen to what Jesus says. First and last, the one who died. And, next slide. Again, the one who came back to life again. I'm the one who died, and I'm the one who came back to life again. At the film quiz on Friday night in Swindon, I showed the trailer for a film called Risen. Don't know if any of you have seen it. Seek it out. Risen is set around the time of the crucifixion. A Roman officer who is at the crucifixion is told, go and find the body of Jesus Christ to prove he didn't die. There's a great scene where he tracks the disciples down to the upper room and he charges in and the camera stops and his face is frozen in awe and wonder and fear. And he, because sitting in the room is the risen Christ. It's a great moment in a great film. I am the one who came back to life. What does that mean to you? It means that the Lord is with you all the time, every day. Not great theology, nothing deep. I'm just reminding you that Jesus is alive, that he's with you, that he will never abandon you, that he will never forsake you, that with every temptation there's a way of escape, and with every problem there's an answer. And we trust Jesus. That grave that you're looking at is the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem. I was there a few years ago. Personally, I think it is the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. It probably isn't. Experts tell me it is, and I like to think it is. Doesn't matter. It's empty. It's empty. There are three graves in Jerusalem that all claim to be the grave of Jesus Christ. They're all empty. Jesus is alive. Doesn't matter which one is which. What does matter is they're empty. Jesus is with you. When you go to the shops tomorrow, when you're on the farm, when you're struggling through the floodwaters, when you're literally struggling through the floodwaters, literally, physically and spiritually, Jesus is with you because he's alive. So take note of what Jesus says. These people in Smyrna, you're going to through difficult times. It's going to get worse. But listen, I'm the first and the last, meaning I'm ahead of you. I died, meaning I love you. I rose again, meaning I am with you. Let's take a look at something else Jesus says. I know your afflictions and your poverty. Isn't that great? And somebody comes alongside you and says, I know what you're going through, and they really do. It's a comfort, isn't it? It's a comfort when somebody comes alongside you and says, I know what you're going through. Some of you know that I went through a divorce. I had counseled people in the course of my ministry who had been through a divorce, and I would say, I know how you feel. I didn't have a clue. I do now. I do now. Jesus comes alongside these people. Jesus writes to these people. And he says, take note of this. I know. I know. I know what it's like to be you. We said this morning. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2 refers to the man Christ Jesus in the context of prayer. The man Christ Jesus. He's been human. He's been where we are. He knows what it's like to be tempted in every way. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to have friends abandon him. He knows what it's like to go to parties. I know. And in this case, I know your afflictions and I know your poverty. So let me comfort you. Let me comfort you. Take comfort in the fact that I know what you're going through. Listen to what Jesus is saying and fear begins to go away. Something else Jesus says. You are rich. That caused a few giggles in Smyrna when they read that. Come off it. We're rich? No, we're not. We're poor. We're being persecuted. We can't get jobs because we won't worship the emperor, which, by the way, is a fact. We can't buy and trade on the market because when we go to the market, they ask us, is the emperor God? And we say no. So we can't buy and sell on the market. Don't tell us we're rich. Jesus says, yes, you are. How many times over the years have you quoted or have I heard quoted the phrase, he owns the cattle on every hill and the gold in every mine? And guess what? That's our inheritance. You're rich. You are rich because you have a God who loves you and cares for you and a God who says, I will provide for your every need. I told you that at Christmas I asked for a Ferrari. I got a Mazda. Couple of weeks after Christmas, didn't get my Ferrari because I don't need a Ferrari, but I did need a reliable car that would get me from A to B even if somebody decides to smash into it. I got a reliable car. Somebody sent me a toy Ferrari just for a joke, by the way. It sits by my TV. I still want my Ferrari. I'm not going to get it. You're rich. You are rich. You are rich. You are rich. I'm rich. Because I have a Heavenly Father who has the wealth of heaven at his disposal to meet my needs. Whatever they might be. And sometimes their needs for comfort. And sometimes their need for a sense of his presence. And sometimes the need is for healing. And sometimes the need is for more money. And sometimes the need is for strength in my relationships. And sometimes the need is for a better quiet time. You're rich because I can meet all of your needs according to the riches that are in me in Christ Jesus. Listen to what Jesus is saying. available at your disposal are the resources of heaven. And yes, sometimes, as we said this morning, God will answer our prayers no. And sometimes, as we said this morning, bad things happen. My great friend, Steve Legg, was an evangelist. He was a very well-known evangelist. He was publishing a magazine that was the only Christian magazine ever to sell in W.H. Smith. Steve died at the age of 57 a few years ago. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed for God to heal him. And God said, no, I want Steve in heaven with me. Maybe he's gone up there and he's telling his jokes and doing his stand-up comedy. I hope so. God said, no. But Steve, on the last night of his life, told a nurse, I'm going to see Jesus soon. Can't wait. Because Steve knew he was rich, that God was his father, and that Jesus was his savior. You're rich. You have the resources at heaven available at your disposal to meet your needs, not your wants. So don't listen to any of those American tele-evangelists. Listen to what Jesus is saying. I'm the first and the last. I'm ahead of you. I died because I love you. I'm alive again, so I am with you. I know your afflictions and your poverty, so I can comfort you. You are rich, so I can provide out of my riches for your needs. Listen to what Jesus says. Next slide. So here we are, and we're coming to a conclusion. There's still one more thing Jesus says, by the way, that I'm going to finish with. But I sat there in that room that day with the famous world, probably the second most famous evangelist in the world at that time, other than Billy Graham, with his arm around my shoulder, saying, be faithful in your ministry, be faithful to the point of death. I didn't know it, but he was quoting from Revelation chapter 2. I do now, and I've written those words in every Bible I've owned since. Here's the point. I need to listen. If I'm going to learn to be faithful, if I'm going to learn to cope with fear, if I'm going to learn to cope with everything the world and the devil can throw at me, I need to listen to what Jesus says, to what Jesus actually says. What does Jesus say? I'm the first and the last. I am ahead of you. I'm the one who died. I love you. I am the one who rose again. I am with you. I know your afflictions and your poverty. I can comfort you. You are rich. I can provide for your needs. Next slide. Because there's one other thing that Jesus says. This letter is the only letter of the seven that does not contain a word of condemnation. All the other seven churches are criticized for something. Jesus has a go at some of the other churches, and particularly Laodicea, where they've actually shut him out of his own church. Jesus has a go at some of the other churches. And this is the only letter, the only one of the seven that has no word of condemnation or no word of correction. Because suffering people don't need correcting or condemnation. Suffering people need encouraging. So as you go, we continue to go through 2026. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt by the second death. We die physically. That's the first death. The second death is hell. Judgment for those who don't know Christ. Okay. The one who is victorious, the one who is faithful, the one who trusts me, will not be hurt by the second death. We praise God for that. Why? Because Jesus is the one who's ahead of us. Jesus is the one who died for us. Jesus is the one who rose again. Jesus is the one who comforts us. Jesus is the one who provides for us. That's who Jesus is. And this letter is all about what Jesus can do to help you cope with fear. So we praise God and we trust him. Maybe there's something you're afraid of. Maybe there is something you're afraid of. Give it over to Jesus. And know that he's right there with you in the midst of your fear, understanding, suffering with you, loving you, providing for you, caring for you, and be victorious. Let's pray together. What are you afraid of? What's making you worried? The secret to cope with it is just to listen to what Jesus says. Be comforted by the fact that he's alive and with you. Be comforted by the fact that he died for you. Be comforted by the fact that he's ahead of you. Be comforted by the fact that you're rich, because he can provide for all your needs. And trust him in your fear. Thank you, Lord, for the encouragement of your word. 365 times we're told not to be afraid. And we confess we get very scared and afraid about all sorts of things sometimes. And sometimes they're practical things, and sometimes they're the future, and sometimes they're health issues. And sometimes they're exams, and sometimes they're things that worry us. Sometimes it's work related. We get scared, Lord. We are only human. So help us each and every day to begin the day and end the day by listening to what Jesus actually says about how to cope with the things that worry us. Thank you that you are ahead of us. Thank you that you died for us. Thank you that you rose again. Thank you that you know our poverty and our afflictions. Thank you that we are rich in Christ Jesus. Thank you that if we are faithful, we will be victorious. And heaven awaits us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.